Well, good morning again. As I always say when I have the opportunity to fill in for Jordan, I'm always thankful for just the opportunity to preach and share the gospel with you guys. And I'm thankful that you're so willing to let me. And it's very humbling to be part of such a generous congregation. And our passage today is going to hit on that a little bit. And I'm thankful to know that this is a church that lives this out. And I'm proud to be a part of it. But if you have your Bibles, you can open up to the book of Ruth. We're going to pick up in our story from where we left off. If you weren't here last week, we started in Ruth chapter 1, and I'm working through all four chapters over the time that I'm preaching while Jordan is away. And we'll be in Ruth chapter 2 today. We'll be looking at the whole chapter. If you're using the Pew Bible as I am, it's the CSB version, and it's going to be on page 229. Page 229. Last Sunday, we began our journey through the book of Ruth, and we were able to hopefully set up a firm foundation for us, for context for this story, to edify us and to teach us and to help us grow together as Christians and as a congregation. And we learned that all of this is happening during a very wicked time in Israel's history. This is the time of the judges, and this was a time when God's people rebelled against him. They made sinful decisions against him, and we learned about Elimelech and how he fled in fear and faithlessness, and when he did that, he even took his whole family with him. And we learned from Naomi and how she suffered consequences of a bitter heart in her life because she was unwilling to go back and be with God's people when she needed them. And she did go back, but she only went back because there was physical comfort there and her heart wasn't in the right place. And we were able to learn from the faith of Ruth. And we learned that she was able to take a stand against her mother-in-law, Naomi. And she didn't do this out of disrespect. She did it because she had no other choice. She had placed her faith in the one true God, and she knew that she needed to be with God's people. We learned about the nature of God and the character of God as one who loves all people and one who can brilliantly use difficult circumstances to advance his kingdom, to save lost souls, to change hearts, and to change lives. And as our story continues today, we will see God continue to bring all of the pieces together for this story. And we're going to read through chapter 2, and I'll read all of it. It's a lot to read, but I want you to pay attention to the details in the story because as each detail unfolds, each one matters in God's plan of redemption. Starting in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" Naomi answered her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She appeared to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they replied. Boaz asked his servant, who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant answered, "She is the Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. She asked, 'Will you let me gather fallen grain behind the bundles, the fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came up and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars, and the young men have filled them." She fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and mother in your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord your God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. My Lord, she said, I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants. At mealtime, Boaz told her, come over and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce. So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate, and she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her. So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts. She picked up the grain and went into the town where her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from the mill and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said, where did you gather barley today and where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. And Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, the name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. And the Moabite said, he also told me, stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field. Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvesters were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That is a mouthful to read, but I think it's important that we hear it together. Have you ever been in a place in life where you weren't sure where your next meal would come from? Or maybe next week's meals? You weren't so sure where the money for a certain bill would come from. You weren't so sure how you could afford to fill the car up with gas. Now, when Laura and I first got married, I worked as a custodian for Liberty University, and I did that for just over a year, and I was making $9 an hour. And it's funny, I tell this to the youth sometimes when they get all wide-eyed at $9 an hour, but they'll soon learn that that's not a lot. And we were newlyweds, and if you're married, as most of you are, you yourselves know that you probably started out from humble beginnings in a similar way to this. And I knew and I understood that my role as a husband was to work hard and to provide for my family. We were able to save up a few thousand dollars before we got married to have some cushion in case of an emergency, but most of that went to applying for Laura's green card. Now, she's Canadian, if you didn't know. And Laura not having her green card yet, she legally could not work. So it was on me, and we had to rely on my $9 an hour. And it was hard, and it was scary, and it was really tight, but God provided for us every single day. He blessed us with a 400-square-foot apartment, and it was a little smelly, it was a little smoky. There was this occasional waft of a certain illegal plant that came in from the neighbor, but it was just exactly what we could afford. And the $9 an hour, it wasn't much, but it got us through each and every day. And there were some months where we weren't sure how we were going to get through that month. But we did. I'll never forget the feeling that I had. I moved in there a few months before Laura moved down here when we got married. And I would lay in my bed at night and I would wonder, how are we going to make this our home? And God proved to us that He was going to give us exactly what we needed. And even though there were a lot of cheap dinners and there were some cheap red box dates at home, both of us were now able to look back at that time and we can smile. Because God provided for us. And even though we didn't have much, we had the joy of Jesus Christ. And that is the true beauty of the gospel. And we're going to see today in our story that God provides for His people. And we see in our story that God cares for His people. And He cares for the foreigner. And He cares for the poor. And He cares for the widow. And we see all four of those specifically in how He cares for Ruth. If you remember, Ruth had many difficult obstacles in her life that were stacked against her. She was a foreigner. She was not from the nation of Israel. She didn't carry the blood of God's people. And even though she did now carry the spirit of God's people, you can imagine that there would have been some nervousness and some fear there going into a new land. One you've never been before. Coming from a land where you once worshipped false gods and made human sacrifices, knowing that everyone was going to be aware of the things that you did. And being a widow during this time was a time when, as a woman, being married was almost necessary for your survival. And because she was widowed, Ruth was poor. She was living with Naomi, who also didn't have a husband, and the two were just trying to get by in their life together. And we're going to see God provide here, not only physically, but he provides for them spiritually, which is the most important thing that we need. And the results play a very important role, even for you and I sitting here today. What happens in this story affects us in this room right now. And Ruth asks in verse 2, she says, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" Ruth, she takes a step of faith here. Well, how is this a step of faith, you might be wondering? Anytime someone trusts in God's word, that is a step of faith. And Ruth asking to go gather grain is Ruth trusting in God's word. There were multiple commandments in God's law concerning the very thing that Ruth is asking. And that proves that she's trusting in God's word at some point during her time with Naomi, or at some point after she came to trust in Christ, she heard God's word. And I imagine that when her and Naomi were traveling together, that it wasn't today's time where you can just throw on the music and, you know, enjoy some tunes, but they had each other to talk to. And I like to think that Naomi would have been sharing scripture with her, sharing God's word with this new believer. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10 says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You must not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and for the foreign resident. I am the Lord your God." Leviticus 23:22 says, "You are not to reap all the way to the edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the resident alien. I am the Lord your God." And Deuteronomy 10:18 says, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, giving him food and clothing." God has compassion and love for those who face obstacles when it comes to providing for themselves. And God is going to show that love and compassion through providing for Ruth and providing for Naomi. And if God loves and has compassion for these people, then so should we. And we should take advantage of every opportunity to help those that we can. Not only are we going to see God provide for Ruth, we are going to see one of God's people provide for Ruth. And Naomi, she gives Ruth permission. She says, go into the field. This is a good thing. And what this was simply falling in line behind the harvesters to gather up what was left behind. And she was free to keep this. And that was God's commandment to the people of Israel to say, leave this behind so the poor can have some food, so the foreigner can have some food. But being the outsider that she was a little bit more vulnerable than just your average poor person. And she needed to be extra careful where she would go to glean, where she would go to harvest. And so Ruth falls in line behind harvesters in a nearby field, and she begins her work. And it turns out that she has entered into a field that belongs to a man named Boaz. And we are introduced to Boaz here in this chapter, and the meaning of the name Boaz is, "In him is strength." And even though in our chapter today, the depth of God's providence is this meeting isn't fully revealed, like we're going to see in chapter 4, there is no doubt that the very hand of God led to this encounter between Ruth and Boaz. And it's interesting to consider the providence of God in our lives, isn't it? It's almost like reading Hebrew. If you didn't know that, rather than reading from left to right like we're used to, Hebrew language is read backwards. The letters are even written backwards. And that is somewhat how we read God's providence in our life. No matter how many difficult trials or circumstances you've been through, or even if you're in one now, if you're properly trusting God, you can always look back and see His hand carrying you through. And Ruth will soon read back God's providence in her life, and she's going to see all the blessings that God has given her. And we're going to be able to learn more through the story, all of these chapters, and we'll be able to read back through God's providence in Scripture. And we're going to see how this meeting right here is connected to the very hand of God, to the very thing that brought Christ to us so that we could be saved. And so Ruth set out into this field. She was looking for someone to show her grace. And back in verse 2, she wanted to gather grain from someone with whom she found favor. There's a pastor named Warren Wiersbe, and he defined grace as this. He said, "Grace is favor bestowed on someone who doesn't deserve it and can't earn it." Grace is favor bestowed on someone who doesn't deserve it and can't earn it. Ruth was a woman. She was a poor widow. She was an immigrant. She was at the lowest possible level of the social ladder that you could be during this time. She had no rights or claims to anyone. And God cares for her, and He providentially sets up this avenue of grace for her through Boaz. Naturally, Boaz, who's this sort of a big shot in town, he's a good man, he's a kind man. And it's good to know that even during this wicked time, during the time of Judges, God still had good people doing His good work. But Boaz, he immediately notices a stranger in his field. And there's almost the sort of impression that the moment he sees her, he's convinced that that's the woman he's going to marry. Because from that moment on, his focus is completely put on Ruth. Every interaction between Ruth and Boaz, we are given a glimpse of how God has loved His church. How God has loved us. Ruth is a parallel to the lost sinner. The person who was once spiritually dead and someone who was outside of God's family. But God stepped in and He provided the way for us through faith in Jesus Christ. And even though Ruth is already now a believer, we still see the similarity of Christ and how Boaz treats her. Because Boaz, he initiates and he pursues and he provides for Ruth. Ephesians chapter 2, I preached on this passage probably a couple months ago, but it explains how we were all dead in our sins. And immediately following that explanation, Paul says, "But God." Now, he didn't say, "but Paul," he didn't say, "but Ruth," he didn't say, "but the church," he said, "but God." That means God is the one who did something about our condition. When we were lost, when we were dead, when we had no hope, God did something. God is the one who initiates His grace, and this is exactly what grace is. It is God making the first move to save us. There was nothing of our own power that we could do. And we see this with Boaz. He shows Ruth grace. He initiates. He's going to take the steps necessary to meet her needs. And Boaz comes to Ruth and he speaks to her. And during this time, that alone is an act of grace. A woman, let alone one who was poor, let alone one who was a foreigner, one who was a widow, she would never dare to speak to a man like Boaz during this time. But he approaches her. He speaks kindly to her. He speaks gently to her. He speaks to her like she is valuable, like she is created in the image of God just like Him. And Scripture teaches us that in these last days, God has spoken to us through His Son. And how does Jesus Christ speak to us? He speaks to us graciously. He speaks to us kindly, He speaks to us, offering us forgiveness of our sins if we would only trust in Him to save us from those sins. He sees every single one of us. He knows and He cares about each one of us personally. Every person in this room has a different story happening in their life right now. Maybe it's a story, a point in your life where you feel like things are going good. Maybe it's a point in your life where you would like to see some things happening differently. But every person has a different story. And Jesus Christ cares deeply about each and every story. That is the kind of God we serve, a God who knows us personally, who cares about us personally, who's invested into our lives personally. And we see in verse 9 that He calls her daughter. And during this time, to say that, it was a sign of endearment. It was a sign of respect for her. And it probably would have taken Ruth back a bit, considering that she was from another land. She wasn't one of God's people by blood. And here's this man, this prominent man, calling me daughter. He then goes on to tell her, he says, "Don't go into another field to gather grain." He says, "Stay here, stay in my field, stay close to my female servants." And then he says, "I've ordered my male servants not to harm you, but to help you and to look out for you." And imagine the comfort that this would have given Ruth. She was probably pretty nervous about being in a field with all these people that she didn't know. She didn't know what kind of mistreatment she might face, what kind of judgment she might face. Just early that morning, she hadn't known a single other soul in this land but Naomi. But she trusted in the word of God, and now she is being taken care of through Boaz. She's being blessed. Trust in the word of God, and you will be blessed. And Boaz's actions here, they further represent Christ. He wanted Ruth close to his people because she would be protected, and through his people, he would be able to provide for her. God Himself, He desires us to be close to His people because we will be protected spiritually, and through His people, we will be provided for. And I mentioned this last week that God demands us to be a part of a local church, serving one another, loving one another, meeting each other's needs. There was a close friend of mine who's a pastor. He told me that to be a part of a local church and to have God's people around you is a representation of Christ to you. He said the best representation of Christ's love for you is through the love of His people. And I can speak for my whole family in saying that in so many different ways, this church has shown us the love of Jesus Christ. And I am proud and I am thankful to be a part of a congregation who takes care of its people the way that Talitha Baptist does. Boaz was committed to show Ruth the love of God, not only from himself, but also in pushing the people of God around him to do the same thing. He was a good leader. Good leaders take care of their people. And he told her to walk behind his female servants. This was a gift to Ruth because what this meant is now that Ruth had first chance to the best gleanings. Before, she was probably in the very back of the line, kind of wandering in a little nervously, staying away from people, picking up whatever she could. And now, Boaz tells her, "Get directly behind my servants, and the very first things that they leave behind you, take for yourself." Boaz makes her feel comfortable. He is aware of her needs. He says, "If you're thirsty, take a break and get some water." He knew that being in the sun all day that way was tiresome, and he cared about that too. And Jesus Himself, He is not unaware of our human limitations. In certain ways, He took on those limitations Himself when He came down in the form of a servant. Jesus knows that we too can be tired. And the pain of this world can tire us. The loss of loved ones can tire us. The work and stress we have to do to get by in life can tire us. And that is why Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And there's nothing more wearisome and burdensome in this world than a heart that is gripped by sin. Whatever sin is in your life, you cannot deny that it's a burden. Jesus Christ can take that burden from you. He wants to take that burden from you. Boaz wanted to take the burden from Ruth. And he did. And Ruth was humbled by this act of kindness and grace. And she says in verse 10, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner?" And then in verse 13, she says, "I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants." Ruth is aware that she is unworthy, and she accepts the grace that is given to her. And she trusted in the promises given to her by Boaz. She no longer needed to worry because Boaz was going to provide for her. Boaz was going to meet her needs. And for us as Christians, if we have trusted in the promises of God, then we need not worry about how we will be provided for, because he has promised to provide for us. I want to read from Matthew chapter 6. This is Jesus' own words on worrying. He says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe the wildflowers of the field. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." And that is a part of Jesus' sermon when he's preaching his Sermon on the Mount. And he says, don't worry about your life. Look at the birds. They neither sow or store into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? We are made in God's image. We were made specifically and uniquely for his purpose. Are you not more valuable than they? And this is a promise from Jesus Christ that God will provide. And there's a type of gospel preached that's called the prosperity gospel. It is a sad gospel. It is a false gospel. It's a gospel sending people to hell without forgiveness. This gospel tried to teach that if you have enough faith, God will keep you rich, and God will keep you healthy, and God will keep you happy. And if you don't have those things in life, well, then you're just not having enough faith in God. That is a false gospel. The true gospel promises not riches or health, but joy through all things because of Jesus Christ. It promises that God is absolutely aware of what you need, and he will provide whatever it is. It's the very reason Paul himself was able to pen the words, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." When he was in prison and he had been beaten and he was hungry, he still had the joy of Jesus Christ, and he knew that that joy would provide for him. It promises that God is absolutely aware of what you need, and he will provide whatever that is. And if you are a true Christian, then you can cling to that promise of his provision. It should encourage us. It should give us strength. And even if the worst thing were to happen to you and you lose your life, then God will provide you with the kingdom of heaven, and you will be blessed. That is the gospel God has given us: forgiveness of sins and eternity in his kingdom with his people. Boaz invites Ruth to sit down for a meal. He feeds her. He gives her enough to have some left over so that she can take home to Naomi, so Naomi can be taken care of. And the scripture says that she was satisfied. And now if we can honestly reflect on the grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ, we have been so blessed. We have been given far more than we could ever deserve. No matter what our current circumstances are, no matter what earthly thing we feel like we are lacking, if we have lost everything to our name on this earth, but we have Jesus Christ, then we still have everything that we need. He blesses us abundantly. He blesses us graciously and lovingly. And just in the way that we see Boaz provide for Ruth, so much more does God provide for us through Jesus Christ. In Ruth, we see that she runs home to Naomi. And she wants to show Naomi how she's been blessed. She shows her the leftover food. She tells her all that Boaz has done for her. She shares the good news of Boaz in her life, and not only how it benefits herself, but how it's also going to benefit Naomi. And this last lesson to learn from Ruth is a simple one before we close in prayer. God's word beckons the Christian to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We have been saved eternally from sin. God's wrath was poured out on His Son so that we wouldn't have to bear it. This is the greatest gift given, and it must be shared or people will die without Christ and without forgiveness. Romans chapter 10 teaches us that the feet that bring the good news of Jesus are beautiful. But how can people hear the good news if no one tells them? And how can anyone tell them if no one is sent? Our Lord Jesus Christ has sent us. Let's be obedient together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace of your word this morning. Thank you for all that we have to learn from Ruth and from Naomi and from Boaz. And thank you for this beautiful picture of Christ and his love for the church that we see in the story. Lord, if someone's here today and they don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they would be convicted as needed. Save them and add them to your kingdom. Lord, we're so grateful for everything that you've done for us. And even in the moments where we feel like we are lacking things that we need, please remind us that we have the joy of Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful for that joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.